God. And Lord God, he has called us, Lord God, to equip the body of Christ, Lord God, to evangelize the world, Lord God, that we are indeed the home of covenant winners. And I thank you, Lord, that we're going to take the things that we've learned and are learning in this school, Lord God, to be more effective witnesses, Lord God, to be more effective vessels for you, meet for the master's use, preparing unto every good work. And I just thank you, Lord God, hallelujah, that, Father God, that revelation knowledge is going to flow this evening, Lord God. And, Lord, that it be all of you and none of me, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you speak through my lips and think through my mind, Lord God. And as always, Lord God, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit, for I know that if he doesn't show up, I'll fall flat on my face. So I'm in total dependency upon him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. We're going to continue on in our book. This is actually class number 9. We're going to be talking today on how to develop the spirit of honor in our lives. And we're going to be looking at some instances that we've talked about before of people in the Bible who showed and sowed dishonor and how it affected their lives and how we're not going to let those things happen to us. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, we're going to begin reading there. I'm going to be reading a little bit from the King James and the Amplified and even a little bit in the Message Bible. It says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, we're going to read down to verse 18. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." Now I'm going to read that same verse of scripture from the Amplified. The Amplified Bible says, "Let the elders who perform their duties or their offices well be considered doubly worthy of honor and adequate financial support, especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he is treading out grain, and again, the laborer is worthy of his hire." The author says it is a requirement that we show double honor. It means at a minimum, we should show honor. What we're doing in this class is instructing, is training, giving insight in how to walk in honor, how to show honor, and how to actually even recognize dishonor when we see it, so we know what not to do in regards to walking in our spiritual blessings. Amen? How does one become an elder? The first thing that the author says, he says, there are different levels at which we show honor. So if you're going to show an elder double honor, that person does not become an elder automatically by the laying on of hands. He goes on to say that the person becomes an elder by serving consistently and consecutively over a period of years and by their years of faithfulness. Now, that word faithfulness is so very important. By their years of faithfulness, people who are put in leadership position who deserve honor, before they can begin to walk in honor, they first have to know how to sow honor by serving consistently and consecutively over years. You know, Elijah served Elijah for 18 years, consistently and consecutively. He said, as the Lord liveth and my soul liveth, he says, I'm not going to leave my man of God. You know, and one thing I've learned over the years is when you're consistent and you're loyal and you continue doing what God called you to do, the Bible says promotion comes not from the east nor the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. So let me read this again. It says the person becomes an elder by serving consistently and consecutively over a period of years, and by their years of faithfulness or faithful service, that individual is a candidate for honor. They must settle in their heart and know without a shadow of a doubt that God has called them to service under a particular ministry or a particular man of God. I tell new members, I said, when you join Word of Life, I said, it's really, you're not just joining a ministry. You really are being planted into that ministry. And you need to get your feet dug deep into the soil of that ministry, because the deeper your feet are dug into the soil of that ministry, knowing that that is fertile soil, you can't help but grow spiritually. And then when storms come and when trials come, because you're founded on a strong and a solid foundation, you're not going to be moved. You're not going to be moved by everything that comes along, because you know you're planted there. And that's so very important. How does one become an elder? By faithfully serving their man of God consistently and consecutively over a period of years, by staying with their appointed assignment. That's so very important. A lot of times people are given an assignment to do, but they're not faithful with it. They don't stick with it. And it says, by staying with the appointed assignment, as you develop spiritually, then you can be trusted. It says also, by showing spiritual development and maturity and from the teaching that you've received. Number four, by having no hidden agendas and not trying to advance your own ministry out of your man of God's ministry. And that's so very important, that as you serve faithfully, you're there with no hidden agendas, that there's no skeletons in the closet that you got lingering, that you're trying to promote your own cause. The Bible says, you know, that if you're not faithful in another man's ministry, who's going to give you your own ministry? You have to first be faithful in another man's ministry, because through that faithfulness and through that steadfastness, that consistency and that consecutively, you learn how to yield, how to submit, and by doing so, your heart is open, so now you're able to grow and develop and mature into the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ, and be able to be productive in whatever God calls you to do. And that's so very important. 1 Timothy 3 and 8 and verse 13, it talks about the qualifications of a deacon. What we're looking at now is how to develop honor, and we're looking at scriptures that's taken from the Bible that talks about people who are put in leadership positions, who the Bible says, let the elders, you know, be worthy of double honor. And then the Bible also gives a definition of deacons, of people in leadership positions, and things that they must do in order to nurture, to grow, and to cultivate honor. So in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 through 13, I'm going to read some of this. It says, likewise, must the deacon or the elder be grave, honest in character, honorable, a person of good deeds. I'm reading, I think this is the Amplified. Not double-tongued, talking out of both sides of their mouth, not having too much wine, in other words, not being a drunkard, not greedy or filthy lucre. It's not just about the money, you know. Money should not be your main agenda or motive. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, strong conviction about their faith. And that's so very, you need to have a strong conviction about your faith. Not only your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a strong conviction about where God's called you to be and where he's called you to serve. That's so very important, because that's going to help develop honor. Because one of the things the Lord shared with me years ago, he said, son, he says, people are watching you. They're watching how you serve your man of God. And you know, as you serve faithfully, you are motivating and encouraging other people to serve. You know, so you need to be an example of a good servant, a good steward, because your motivation and what you're doing is prompting other people. I was thinking about this. I was in the copy room a little while ago waiting for the class, and I remember when I first joined the church some 26, almost 27 years ago. And the apostle called me after in the service. I went up and I spoke with him, and he pointed at a seat, and he told me, he said, I want you to watch this man. He says, you know, he's an example that you should follow, you know, And over the years, I've always done that. You know, when I came in today, I saw him, you know, being about his business, being about the Father's business. And that's always been something that has motivated me, you know, because, you know, God will place godly examples in your midst. Men and women of God who are committed, you know, and even, you know, the Bible says, what Jesus says, you know, follow me. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, when you see somebody following Christ as an example, by watching and learning and seeing the example that's set before you, you know, we have a mighty man of God who is an example of somebody who's faithful to the call, somebody who has given their life to the cause of Christ, to ministry. That should, by more than any means, that should motivate us to be consistent and to be faithful to what God's called us to do. Let me move on. And let those also be first proved, put to the test. Then let them use the office of a deacon or an elder, being found blameless. No cause of fault can be found in them. Why? Because they've been proven. You know, it's very important that a novice, somebody who's inexperienced, young, and immature, put in a position of leadership because they have not been proven. You know, I like the illustration with David when they started to put the armor on David to go fight Goliath, you know, and he says, I have not proved this. In other words, I don't have no experience with this. You know, other men fight with swords and with breastplates and all the armor and the helmet. He said, the only thing that I'm consistent with, the only thing that I'm used to is my slingshot. And I'm going to use what I know works for me. You know, in ministry, you must be proven. You must be proven. In whatever you do, there's a proving ground. There's a testing ground to see how faithful and how loyal you're going to be to the cause and to the assignment that God's called you to be. Because your promotion, your advancement in the things of God will hinge on you being consistent, you being faithful, and being somebody who's been proven and tested. You know, there have been times, and I remember, they don't make appliances and things like they did back in the 60s. You know, the sheet metal on cars is thin. Back in the old days, a car was like a tank. You know, it'll run forever. And I'm not against technology or anything like that. But my mother has a freezer that she bought, I want to say in the mid 60s, and it's running like a clock. I was a little boy when they bought that freezer, and she still has it. And it I don't ever remember it ever being worked on. We've had two or three, and after about 5-6 years, they shop. You know, but certain things are just proven, you know, certain things stand the test of time. And it's so very important that something is proven. Let me move on. Even so must their wives, a person who's in a leadership or an elder, their wives must be in gravity, honest in character, not slanderous, not false accusers, not slothful, level-headed, not... This is what the I think the Amplified says, level-headed, not a crazy woman, not a Vestai. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Vestai, you know, but Vestai just told her husband, look, I'll expose you, I'll make you shame, you know. But a woman and a man who's in leadership, that there should be faithfulness in all things. It says, let a deacon or an elder be the husband of one wife. That goes without saying, you know. Not somebody who's running the street, not a Jody, you know, but somebody who has integrity. And that's, integrity is so important. Being a person, not only of your word, but of moral conviction and value. You know, I tell a lot of young men, I say, when you're in a situation and you feel like you're being tempted, put on your track shoes and run. You know, don't stick around and try to sort things out. I say some situations you just gotta leave. You just gotta look. I remember there was this one cartoon years ago. I don't remember the name of it, but this character, whatever, he would just say stage left, and he would just run, get out of Dodge. You know, the Road Runner. Yeah, okay. You know, sometimes you got to do that, but that keeps the moral integrity. You know, the Bible says, you know, no man who could put fire to his chest and don't get burned. So don't let the fire get to your chest so you get burned. You know, when the heat starts to get hot, sometimes you got to get out of Dodge. That goes both ways. Amen. We'll leave that alone. Let's move on. For they that have use who wants to be an elder must have a well purchased for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. An elder and a servant in the church that their purpose is to free up their man of God, to free up the apostle, to free up the pastor, so that they can be about the ministry of the word. In the New Testament, the disciples, they found, you know, men full of faith, you know, who could go about pretending to the daily administrations of the ministry, whereas the apostles now, they can give themselves continually to prayer and to minister the word. You know, our man of God needs to be freed up. Your pastor at your church needs to be freed up so that he could be about his Father's business, seeking the Father so that he can bring manna down from heaven to the congregation. You know, I can remember coming up in the Baptist church where the pastor just did everything. He led the choir. You know, he greeted the people when they came in. You know, he did the baptism. He did the offering. You know, he just, and everything. And he would just slap, wow. You know, I remember one time I was doing a lot of things in prison ministry and other things, and a brother came to me and says, he said, you need to start to delegate and give other people responsibilities, because if you don't, you'll wear yourself out. Because you can have such a zeal for something, and your zeal is pushing you, and it's bringing you, is propelling you forward. But one of the things I've learned in ministry is that you need to reproduce yourself. Whatever you do, whatever talent, whatever gift you have, whether it's singing, whether it's in ministry or a musician or whatever, you now take what you have and start imparting it into somebody else. You know, and by doing that, you're actually reproducing yourself in somebody else. You know, and that takes a lot off of your shoulders, because now you got somebody else who's pressing, and you can pass that baton on to, and they can continue running the race. Amen? All right, let's move on. There is a process of servanthood to their pastor and apostle in obedience and faithfulness, along with growth and maturity that has to take place in their lives before they qualify to become an elder. And that's so very important. Okay, what's the process? Here's the process. They have to first learn instruction and learn how to submit to those who are in authority. That's so very important. Submission to authority. To walk in honor, you have to know how to submit to authority. Submit to authority is yielding to somebody who God has given an assignment to, and you fall under the mission, submission of that assignment. And that's so very important, because when you do that, it says here, in order to be in authority, you first must learn how to submit to authority. A lot of times people want to be in authority. They want to be in charge, but they don't know how to submit to those. You know, you'll never successfully be in charge if you never been submitted to somebody who's in charge. You know, because just by watching the way someone uses their leadership abilities and their talents and their abilities is training, is proving ground, is nurturing for you. Children generally are products of their parents, physically and spiritually. You know, your spiritual father, your spiritual mother, whoever, you know, whoever you're submitted to, your pastor, your apostle, you're going to generally be a product of what you see and what you're exposed to. And that's so very important that we learn from those good examples. excuse me. Before honor has to be developed and honor has to be learned. Because honor has to be developed, honor has to be learned. It does not come automatically to whomever wants it. You must qualify. Honor must be earned through service before it can be given. Elijah served Elijah for many years. I think it was about 18 years before he saw his master caught up in the whirlwind and received a double portion. But his thing was, as the Lord liveth and my soul liveth, I'm not going to leave my man of God. You know, Elijah says, I'm going to Bethel. Wait here until I get back. He says, no, says I'm not leaving you. In other words, I'm here to serve. That should always be our objective. No hidden agendas. You know, we're here to serve. One thing I've learned, God will place you in a ministry. He'll plant you in a ministry. And I said this before, that ministry is designed to sustain you. And all of this has to do with honor. And a lot of times people, they'll let a job move them and uproot them to another city because their employer had an opportunity for them, you know, that they couldn't pass up. You know, there have been times not only myself but my wife got opportunities on our job to move to different states and different locations. But after we prayed about it, you know, God spoke to our heart and said, you know, I didn't call you there. You know, I planted you here, you know, and everything you need is going to be where I planted you. And he's never let us down since. You know, we've been blessed, more times over than I can count by being faithful. I'll never forget, I've shared this before. I was at our company headquarters, and after doing a presentation, a sales manager came up to me, offered me a job in sales, and I was all excited, and I was caught up in the moment. And as I was walking back to my rental car, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him. He says, I didn't call you to Kansas, because he wanted me to move to Kansas and start selling product for our company in the Midwest, you know. And ironically enough, my younger brother took pretty much that very same job for the same company. And when I went to visit him, I was sure glad I didn't live in Kansas. You know, it was dry. It was dry as a bone, spiritually. You know, so, you know, God knows. You know, but I remember, he, just like I'm talking to you, he says, I didn't call. I said, okay, Lord, I got that. You know, but see, that's, you know, that's a proven ground. You know, are you going to take the route that the world is trying to give you, or are you going to take God's route where he planted you? You know, because all of these things are going to be tests that's going to come, that's going to try to actually, in a sense, really bring dishonor to you. Because it hurts me when I see somebody leave a ministry that God's called them to do something else. And then when I see them again, you know, I don't see no productivity. You know, and I know why, you know, because they got off their assignment, you know, and that's critical. That's critical to you walking in honor and developing honor. All right, let me move on. A person becomes an elder by faithfully serving consistently and consecutively. I said that over a period of years. In some cases, you know, many years. Not being a church hopper, not staying on the appointed assignment that they have been given, you know, and submit to whom they have been called to submit to. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Don't expect honor if you have not shown or sown honor, not mature enough to receive honor. There is a season of preparation. Let me read that again. Don't expect honor if you have not shown honor or sown honor, okay? Or that you're not mature enough to receive honor. there is a season of preparation. It may take time to receive, yet don't be like Gehazi. Now, Gehazi, who followed Elijah before Elijah did, he was accepting things that he shouldn't be accepting. He was in a time where he was should have been learning, and he was already told it's not time for you to receive. But if they couldn't get it to the man of God, they would try to get it to Gehazi, and Gehazi took the money. He took the things that were given to him, and the man of God through God revealed to him that, you know, I was with you when you went back and when you took what you were told not to take. You know, the leprosy that's on Naaman is going to come upon you. So instead of him receiving a double portion like Elijah did, he received leprosy. You know, not understanding the importance of the preparation and the proving ground. I can remember a young man in this ministry. He and I was real close. But he was more interested in the rewards of men than the sanctity and the sacredness of ministry and the preparation that it took to get where he needed to go, you know. And he lost a great opportunity. You know, one of the things I've watched people and the mistakes, you know, and the pitfalls that young men and women have made. And I always make a mental note. Okay, that's one way of not. That's one area of dishonor that you don't want to do. You know, so that you can continue to show honor. You know, the Bible says all through. You know, even with the children of Israel. You know, we're going to look at some examples in a few minutes. You know, where people came against Moses. You know, and because of their sternness and their rebellion and their dishonor, instead of entering into the promised land, they died in the wilderness. Why? Because of dishonor. You know, God, you know, you can see what God is doing in these days. God is, you know, we're living in an exciting time where the blessings of God is on the increase. And so you want to stay committed, stay focused, you know, stay solid, you know, so that all that God has for us, you're going to receive. Amen? All right, let's move on. Okay, let me just, since my time is being well spent, I'm going to go to one particular passage in Numbers, and we've talked about it before, but I want to get to it in more detail here. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is where Miriam, Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is where Miriam and Aaron spec against Moses. It says here, and Miriam and Aaron spec against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses, had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. God is always listening at your words. God, he's omnipresent, you know, omnipotent and omniscient, all-seeing and all-knowing. He's everywhere. And one of the things, we'll talk about it, I'm jumping the gun, but you never want to speak badly about your man of God. You never want to put your mouth on your man of God. And it says, this is what the Amplified Bible says about Miriam, verses Numbers 12, 1 and 2, Amplified. It says, now Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses, their brother, because of the Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite woman. And one translation says he married a pretty black girl. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, this is what the Message Bible says. I like it. It breaks it down even more. It says, Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses behind his back because his Cushite wife, he had married a Cushite woman. They said, is it only through Moses that God speak? Does he not also speak through us? And as I stated earlier, you never want to talk badly about a man of God behind his back, because God will hear it. God overheard their talk. Now, the man Moses, as we know, was very meek. The Bible says Moses was one of the meekest men on the face of the earth. And it goes on and says, God broke in suddenly on Moses and Aaron and Miriam, saying, "Come out, ye three, to the tent of meeting." So the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, dwelled in the temple, the holiest holies. And according to the author, the only times that God's presence was allowed to come out was once a year. But at this particular time, because of this incident of dishonor, God came on the other side of the veil, and he called Miriam, he called Aaron, and he called Moses on the carpet. It says he needed to nip this dishonor in the bud before it becomes contagious. Dishonor can and will become contagious if it's not corrected. One of the things I thank God for, our man of God, when he sees something that's in error or wrong or dishonor, he deals with it front and center. He doesn't sugarcoat it. Depending on the individual, their maturity level, all that's taken into consideration. But sometimes people get publicly and openly rebuked so that other people will know, don't do this, you know. And that's so very important because in most cases and situations, if somebody can get away with it, somebody else is going to try, and it's going to become contagious. It says, now the man Moses was very meek and humble, more than any other on the living on the earth. God broke in suddenly on Moses and Aaron and Miriam, saying, "Come out, ye three, to the tent of meetings." We need to nip this dishonor in the bud before it becomes contagious. The three came out. God descended in a pillar of cloud and stood in the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam to him. When they stepped out, he said, "Listen carefully to what I'm telling you." This is the Message Bible here. He says, "If there is a prophet of God among you, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream." He says, "But I don't do this with my servant Moses." He says he runs my entire house. In other words, I trust him with what belongs to me, the affairs of my house or my kingdom. He says, "I speak to him intimately, in person, in plain speech, without riddles. He ponders the very form of God. So why do you show such no reverence and no respect, no honor in speaking against my servant, against Moses?" The anger of God blazed out against them, and then he left. When the cloud moved from off the tent, old Miriam turned leprous, her skin like snow. Aaron looked at Miriam, a leper, and he said to Moses, "Please, my master, please don't come down so hard on us for this foolish and thoughtless sin. Don't let her be as a stillborn coming out of the mother's womb with only half a body decomposed." And Moses prayed to God, "Please heal her." And Moses was the only person that God would you know, who could go to God and get deliverance from Miriam. And she was the very person that he was speaking against, that she was speaking against. Just because Miriam was Moses, and the author goes into great detail about how Miriam was Moses' intercessor, how she was the one who put him in the basket in the Nile. She watched the basket as it went into Pharaoh's court, and how the queen picked up the basket, and how she went and says, "I know somebody who could be a midwife or a guardian for the baby and help you raise him." And it was actually a Jacobet, which was Moses' mother. You know, the author goes on to say how Miriam interceded for Moses her entire life. 80 years of intercession and watching over her brother, the next future leader of Israel. And with all of that intercession, with all of that intervention and watching over her brother, seems to me, because of the natural ties, that she should have some say-so in who he married. But no. But see, That's where That's where the separation ends. You see, yeah, there were brothers and sisters, but Moses was a special child. The hand of God was on Moses, even at an early age. God had a purpose for Moses. You know, just like, you know, God had a purpose for Jesus. And when Jesus after Mary and Joseph had left from I think it might have been coming from Jerusalem, and Jesus had kind of tarried, and they found him in the temple, and they went back and they said, you know, well, where have you been? He says, I've been about my Father's business. You know, there was a time that came in Moses' life where Moses now is about his Father's business. He has taken up his rightful place and his place of anointing, his calling to lead God's people out of Egypt, you know. And here Miriam now is trying to intervene because he married a black woman, somebody of another nationality, and she was offended by it. And so she felt like she had some say-so in his life. But God says, no, you know, if Moses get out of line, I'm the one that's going to deal with him. You know, your job is to obey my man of God. You know, God uses a man, and it's not our job to question and to dishonor men of God. You know, one of the things I've learned from my man of God is, you know, I'll never forget there was a mighty man who fell years ago. And from the pulpit, he says, I don't want nobody to put their mouth on him. If you're going to do anything, you pray and you leave it alone. But you don't want to put your mouth on him. I remember that to this day. You know, you. And I would go to work and people would make criticism and comments and slurs. And I hear his voice. Leave it alone. Don't put your, you don't have to defend nothing, but don't you put your mouth on it. You know, because that's God's anointing. I mean, even David, even when Saul was rejected from being king over Israel, and David was destined for the throne, David would not even touch Saul. He says, you know, how could I touch the Lord's anointing and be guiltless? You know, and the person who actually killed Saul, David had him killed because he killed God's anointing. You know, that's God's mouthpiece. That's God's heaven to earth connection. Until David was in the rightful position, Saul, as far as David was concerned, was still on the throne. David says, I'm not touching him. You know, I'm gonna wait for God to do what God's gonna do. You know, and that's a vital lesson. You know, I know this one particular individual. There was somebody who was ministering, and they started to talk about prosperity from the pulpit. And this person, this church member, says, stay in your lane, stay in your lane. You know, if you don't know nothing about it, leave it alone. You know, and that's what people need to learn. You know, because just because you don't have the revelation don't mean that it's wrong. You know, if you don't know anything about it, just shut up and listen and ask God to give you wisdom. But you don't put your mouth on it. That's so very important. It says here, and God answered Moses. He says, if your father, because Moses was praying for her deliverance, he said, if your father had spat in her face, wouldn't she be ostracized, set out as an example for 7 days? God had to make an example out of her, so that no one else would get out of order and dishonor God's servant Moses. The Bible says, literally, or from a spiritual point of view, when God spoke to Miriam and she became leprosy, it was just as if a natural father would spit in their children's face as a sign of dishonor. You've embarrassed me, you've insulted me, you dishonored me, and this is the consequence. And she was actually kept out of the camp for 7 days, and the tribe did not make any advancement until 7 days, until she was cured from the leprosy. You know, and that's a, you know, you don't want that to happen. You never want a man of God to get to the position where now you're corrected, and you know correction is good, but you don't want that correction to be because of your dishonor. You know, you want to learn how to honor, how to respect, and that's so very important. 9 minutes left. Okay, let me move on. Miriam thought that because she had invested 80 years of prayer and watching over Moses, that she had some spiritual right in saying certain things pertaining to Moses' marriage. Besides, Miriam had family ties. She had natural ties to Moses. God is about to show us something very important here, that we don't walk in the curse. The Bible says the Lord heard it, and because he heard it, he called him out of the, you know, to the temple, you know, and basically, like as I was stating earlier, when God used the example of wouldn't your father spit in your face, spitting in her face, and she being lepers, a person who's a leper. It affects, the Bible, the author says, the central nervous system. It affects your sensitivity. When God spits in your face because of dishonor, you lose sensitivity to your calling, sensitivity to the Spirit, sensitivity to the times, you know, and you don't want that to happen. You don't want that to happen. Let me get these in order. Anytime God will spit in the face of a ministry, that ministry is going to suffer leprosy, or you can say spiritual leprosy, meaning isolation. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the central nervous system. You can't feel anymore. You lose sensitivity, spiritual sensitivity, sensitivity to the Spirit, sensitivity to the time, sensitivity to the season, sensitivity to your gift, sensitivity to people, and you don't want that to happen. You don't want God to spit into your face because of dishonor. Anytime, and another thing I want to point out, in this particular time where with Miriam and Aaron and their dishonor, it was right before the God's chosen people was about to go into the promised land. It was right before the 12 spies went in to spy out the land. And so it was at a time where they were just about to have a great spiritual breakthrough. The author says, anytime you have a seed of dishonor sown like this, of that magnitude or conduct of dishonor sown, most of the time it precedes a tremendous breakthrough or tremendous spiritual advancement. Remember, dishonor will inhibit the flow of the anointing and stop a move of God from happening. A lot of times in this ministry, right before we grew or God blessed us and things began to bust open at the seams, there were families that left the church. There was dishonor that was shown. There were things that took place, you know, that caused people to be disturbed and upset. And sometimes 9 and 10, 15 people leave the church. But right after they left, all of a sudden now, things open up. You know, the praise is better than it was before. The people now who are really hungry, the word is growing at a greater capacity. Things begin to expand. A lot of times what happens, the enemy knows God's about to do something. So whoever he can influence and whoever he can manipulate, he'll get them to try to stir up a mess to try to hinder and block the flow and the progress and the advancement of God. But, you know, a man of God who's sensitive to the Spirit and sensitive to God knows how to you know, wipe that off and continue to move forward. And then once the dust finally finishes settling, you know, now you have people here who are just hungry for God, and all of the critics and those people who are shoo-shooing, making noise in the background that's slowing up the flow, they're gone, so now the Spirit of God can move in a greater capacity. You know, something the pastor said several weeks or months ago, that this one man said his church grew, and I think I don't remember the exact numbers. He might have had 10,000 people, and his church grew to 5,000 people. You know, in other words, I lost some people, but we grew, you know? So sometimes there's a purging that takes place. You know, people who walk in dishonor go, a lot of times get purged. You know, get purged. You know, stuff that your body don't need gets purged. It just does. It happens. And you feel better. You know, that's just the way it's naturally. It happens naturally. It happens spiritually. You know, sometimes there's necessary endings, you know, where it was necessary for you to go so that we can move on and be about our Father's business. Amen. All right. I got a few minutes left. Talk briefly about Korah and his crew. Numbers 16 and 1. I'm going to kind of have to make this quick. Korah, during the time of Moses when they were going to the promised land, it says, getting on his high horse one day, he along with other people, they decided to rebel against Moses. And Korah had gathered up about 250 leaders of the congregation, prominent men with positions in the council. And they came as a group and confronted Moses and Aaron, saying, "You overstep yourselves. This entire community is holy." In other words, we're all holy. You know, even though you guys, man, we all holy. In other words, it's kind of saying we're equal, which they're not. It says the entire community is holy and God is in our midst. So why do you act like you're running this whole show? That's the Message Bible of Numbers 16:1. And then it goes on in verse 8 says, Moses continued with Korah, "Listen well now, son of Levi. Isn't it enough for you that God of Israel has selected you out of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him, to serve in the ministry of the dwelling of God, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? He has brought you and your brother Levi's into the inner circle, and now you're grasping for the priesthood too." A lot of times, people aren't satisfied with what God is doing in their lives. Lucifer was a prime example. He led the praise in heaven. He was the anointed cherub. But he says, "I want to be like God. I want to be God. I want to be in charge." You know, pride became the single most entity towards his downfall. Same thing with Korah here and his crew. And the Bible talks about how, I only have 2.5 minutes left, so I'm going to have to paraphrase it. The ground opened up and swallowed, and all of those people, now the 250, those were just the leaders, just the men. So imagine the women and the children who, you know, getting back to what I wanted to say about rebellion is contagious, and not only is it contagious, but it'll cause people to suffer leprosy in Miriam's case. So, you know, when rebellion is seen, it has to be dealt with immediately. It has to be nipped at the bud because it can be contagious and it'll cause people to walk in spiritual leprosy. And that's what you don't want to happen. It said, "God opened up the ground and swallowed Korah and his whole company because of this act of dishonor. It had spread quickly and many followers of Korah were buried alive. It's contagious. Miriam was taken out of the camp because of leprosy. This dishonor could be contagious." And that's why Miriam was taken out, because leprosy is a contagious disease. And so if she would have been around everybody else, they would have been infected. And that, even though that was a physical thing, it had spiritual implications. It had spiritual implications, you know. When something is contagious, you quarantine somebody. You get them away from you because you don't want what's on them to affect you. Anytime somebody has a beef with this ministry or my man or God, I cut fellowship, completely cut them off, let them go, hit the road, Jack, because I don't want what's infecting them to affect me. I'm not going to let it, but I'm not going to even give it an opportunity, you know, because there have been times we've been invited to an event after somebody had disconnected. And I told my wife, said, "We're not going." She says, "Okay." And we got word from people who came. And sure enough, in that little get-together, they started talking about the ministry and our apostle. And I was so glad I wasn't there, because I would have had to speak my mind and get up and leave. But, you know, say like I do, I could have just stayed home and watched Bonanza. You know, amen. So you guys be blessed. This is probably our last class for this semester.